You are listening to Pastor Talk. Brothers and sisters in Christ coming together for a service where they could love one another, meet one another, and worship the Lord. What's kind of been some of the side effect denominationally with maybe some of the pastors in the area?
I think there's a greater a level of trust, mm-hmm. appreciation. There's a freedom that we all understand that we have our distinctives, and there's a respect for that, and that we're going to continue to hold true to the things that are important to us theologically. But I think it relieves some of the pressure valve. It relieves a bit of the competition kind of environment that can exist, and to know that I'm really for you, I love you, and I'm with you. And if there's a way that we can serve the community together, well, we need to do that. And it raises the watermark throughout the community, and it gives us a greater platform to share the gospel with people that are far away from Christ.
Welcome to Pastor Talk, the podcast of Lifeway Pastors, giving you the tools and encouragement you need to shepherd your flock well. I'm your host, Marty Duren. Hello, everyone, and thanks for joining Pastor Talk. This is Marty Duren. My guest today is Daryl Crouch. Daryl is the pastor at Green Hill Church in Mount Juliet, Tennessee. He's married to Deborah, and they have four children. Daryl earned the D-Min degree at Mid-America Baptist Theological Seminary. He's been at Green Hill for about 5 years, and he'll join me today to talk about racial reconciliation in the church. Well, I'm happy to welcome into the podcast studio today Daryl Crouch from Mount Juliet, Tennessee. Welcome, Daryl.
It's a real pleasure to be with you, Marty.
I need to, full disclosure type stuff here. Daryl is my pastor. I serve bivocationally with him. He's fully vocationally, and I'm vocationally as the group's pastor at Green Hill Church in Mount Juliet. And so, but I'm not having Daryl on today just because he's my pastor and I want to score points, although that would never hurt, and I wouldn't be above it.
Yeah, you need the help.
That's not why I've asked Daryl to be on today. But before we get into that, why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself? That's enough.
That's all you need.
Yeah, the little bio there. That's
sure.
That's it. Where are you from?
I'm from Tullahoma, Tennessee, originally, just south of Nashville, and been married about 23 years, pastored about that long, and most recently moved from East Tennessee to the Nashville area, and so I've been at Green Hill Church for about 5 years.
And when you say East Tennessee, you're talking about like really extreme northeast, like almost into the next state or something like that.
Yeah, we mow the yard in Virginia.
Yeah, that's right. What I thought. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Now, are you near like one of the racetracks, like
Bristol Motor Speedway? Bristol, yeah. So the Tri-Cities area is Kingsport, Johnson City, and Bristol.
Okay, awesome.
And so Johnson City is where we were and served a church up there.
Okay, excellent. Yeah. The subject we're going to be talking about today is racial reconciliation, especially as it relates to churches. And one of the reasons that my wife and I wound up at Green Hill was because of some of the things that were taking place about racial reconciliation that you were leading. So I want to ask you kind of specifically, describe the demographic around the campus where Green Hill Church is located.
Well, Mount Juliet is about 28,000 people proper, and we're primarily Anglo. Most of the demographic in the Mount Juliet area is white. We do have a more diversifying population, and that's changing every day, and we're grateful for that. But as we looked at our church, we weren't very diverse at all. We were all of the majority, so we just began to look around and say, you know, we really don't look like our community. Although we're predominantly white in Mount Juliet, we knew that from a missiological perspective, we were really missing it, and also from a biblical, loving your neighbor perspective, mm-hmm. we knew that we had more work to do.
What were some of the things that you you set out to do? I mean, obviously, you didn't like just put a sign out said everybody, you know, everybody welcome or God loves everybody, that kind of thing. But you did some pretty hands-on and substantial things. Kind of describe what went through your mind and how the desire for racial reconciliation was birthed in you.
Well, that's interesting. I think as a kid, There was always, I was in an environment where people were very polite to people of all ethnicity, mm-hmm. and so I wasn't in around an environment of anger or outright discrimination. But I would say that I probably inherited a little bit of a soft racism or soft elitism toward people that weren't like me. And so I think walking through ministry life as an adult, I began to ask the question, what does that look like, and what should it look like, rather, to turn the corner and begin to reach out a little bit more. And in recent months and years, in our broader culture, we see just a growing animosity and anger on both extremes. And so I just felt like we couldn't be silent. We couldn't be satisfied with soft discrimination, with being shopping in the same stores but never sharing a meal together, mm-hmm. Having our kids on the same ball field but not really engaging in each other's lives. I just felt like that was stopping short of our gospel mandate. And so at that point, I just began to reach out to some local neighbors and friends and leaders in our community, and one thing, you know, led to the other.
So. Now, we had some, we had three, I think it was, mm-hmm. I forget exactly what they were called, but they were basically celebrations where our church, one of them was a lot of churches gathered together, but there was always one primary, predominantly African-American church, Grace Fellowship Ministries, who joined each time that we did that. Mm-hmm. And I even hesitate to say we did it, because it's bigger than we, our church. It's we, all of our churches mm-hmm. that were a part of that. But even in that, you mentioned, you know, not sharing meals. So we did some of that. We shared meals. But I think that there is kind of an aspect where our lives are so separated. I don't want to say segregated, because it's not intentional, mm-hmm. but it's our lives are separated. So white folks who live in the suburbs generally live next to white folks who live in the suburbs. And non-Anglo or non-white usually wind up in a lot of areas populated, so they have churches that are similar. They have lives, life histories that are similar. And so if you weren't raised with a multicultural background, then as you grow up, you don't always look for a multicultural background. So how do you think it can happen that we move from having several church services together a year, where we do have honest celebration and prayer and encouragement, and, you know, I maintain contact with one or two of the folks that I've met. How do we move it beyond the surface agreement and recognition that we need to be closer to actually getting closer?
Well, that's a great question. I think the primary way is that we move closer is the way that we got started, and that's just showing ourselves friendly. Mm-hmm. I was on the phone this morning with our police chief in our town, and he's an African-American brother, and I just encouraged him and thanked him mm-hmm. For reminding us and being so receptive to our efforts to just show ourselves friendly. Mm-hmm. And he mentioned on a number of occasions that just the effort that we made to be real and to be friends and to reach out meant a lot. Mm-hmm. And so from the relationship with him, then to his pastor, who is the pastor of Grace Fellowship, that became a fast friendship. Mm-hmm. And so from initial, it's like any relationship. It starts a little awkward, not really just getting to know one another. And then over time, you're able to cultivate a deeper friendship over meals together and over conversations. One thing that was helpful to me even early on is that I was very transparent about what God was doing in my heart and what I desired for my church. And so I was able to ask questions of them in a very free manner, and they were very open to those questions. And so that really got the ball rolling, and it continues even this morning in a conversation that was pretty substantial about how our churches could minister to minorities in our community. Mm-hmm. So I think one step leads to the other, and you can't get there in a hurry, just like you probably didn't marry your wife the first moment you met her.
Well, I waited two moments. I'm not sure what happened to you, but I
right.
You know.
She needed more time.
Yeah, she did. Actually, she asked me, and she waited two moments. You know.
Yeah. So I think every relationship requires time, and it requires nurturing, and it requires a growing trust. Mm-hmm. And I think that's true as we reach out to minorities in our community. One of the things that I'll say is that if we're in the majority from an ethnic perspective, it's easy for us to lose sight of the minority. Because the minority is a minority doesn't mean they don't exist. Mm-hmm. And sometimes we unintentionally or intentionally act like they do. And so I think the efforts that we make to recognize that minorities of whatever ethnicity and language and cultural background are really valuable to us, I think it's very much appreciated.
Well, one of the things that drew Sonia and I to love Green Hill was the fact that there were already ministries that were going on that weren't isolated to just the people like us. So we have a group who ministers to the homeless once a week. We have another group that ministers in a different way to homeless people twice a month, I think it is. And then we have some folks who go and help some first-generation immigrants from the Middle East with English and some other things. So what has been kind of the response to within our church, or those who know what's going on, just folks in the community maybe, to the effort that's being seen that there's multiple churches trying to figure out how to relate to one another in the Lord across these racial lines?
Well, news travels really fast, and I think it builds trust and it builds bridges in the community among government and business and other churches, schools. The doors are opening wider and wider. Again, I've been at Green Hill for 5 years, and initially we wanted to do a lot of things that we just didn't have the trust level in the community to be able to do, and so that's changed a lot. People know that we're genuine. They know that we care about them. Whether they ever come to our church, whether they ever even trust the Jesus that we trust and would want them to trust, we're going to love them and live with an open hand with them. And so word gets out. And so we have more and more guests that are of different ethnicities. Just in recent days, we've had a number of guests. Yesterday, I talked to a family that is a transracial family, and they're very interested in the opportunities that will exist for their young children mm-hmm. to grow up in a more diverse church community. Mm-hmm. And so the good news travels fast as well. And
I noticed that as a result of the effort to cross racial lines, there was also the effect, I guess, was that there was a crossing of denominational lines as well, to where there were multiple denominations of Christians who started gathering together. It wasn't just white Baptists and black Baptists. It was, it wasn't, I don't want to say ecumenical, sounds kind of weird, but it was just brothers and sisters in Christ coming together for a service where they could love one another, meet one another, and worship the Lord. What's kind of been some of the side effect denominationally with maybe some of the pastors in the area?
I think there's a level of trust, mm-hmm. appreciation. There's a freedom that we all understand that we have our distinctives, and there's a respect for that, and that we're going to continue to hold true to the things that are important to us theologically. But I think it relieves some of the pressure valve. It relieves a bit of the competition kind of environment that can exist, and to know that I'm really for you, I love you, and I'm with you. And if there's a way that we can serve the community together, we need to do that. And it raises the watermark throughout the community, and it gives us a greater platform to share the gospel with people that are far away from Christ.
Do you think racial reconciliation is a gospel issue?
I think it's central to the gospel.
Why is that?
Well, I think from the very beginning, Cain and Abel didn't go well for them. That wasn't because they were of different ethnicities. Sin had entered the world, and sin not only separates us from God, but it separates us from each other. So when Jesus died in our place, and he shed his blood so that we would not only be reconciled to his Father, but that we'd be reconciled to one another. Much of the New Testament is written to Jews and Gentiles, mm-hmm. and Paul and others explaining how the gospel really does unite us and creates a whole different group of people who are in Christ. And so I think to live out the gospel, we have to pay attention mm-hmm. to those issues.
So what I don't hear you saying is You should try to reach people in your community who are not like you, so you can brag about reaching people in your community who are not like you. What I do hear you saying is that an authentic gospel is going to result in people in your community being reached with that gospel, regardless of whether they look like you or not.
Absolutely. The gospel reconciles people, and of all colors and tribes and tongues and languages and so on. And so I think we want to be faithful to the gospel, and we know that when we are faithful to the gospel, that will create a diverse group of believers who are on mission together.
Let me ask you to speak to that pastor who has a burden to reach his community, where he is. Maybe it's demographically diverse, and maybe it's not just racially. Maybe it's socioeconomically. Maybe there's a strata of wealthy and a strata of poor people, and then a middle class. But maybe there is a combination. Maybe there's multiple ethnicities around where his campus is located, and the church is not representative of that. What's some encouragement that you'd give to the pastor who's burdened to reach the community that's around him, so that even if the church never 100% reflects the same demographics, at least it reflects an aspect of the kingdom of God?
Yeah, I think that's huge. I think to begin with, as individuals, we should have a humble posture. So as we pastor out of who we are, not who we'd like to be necessarily or who we used to be. We really pastor out of who we are. And if we humble ourselves and plead ignorance, if that's the right terminology, but that there's a gap in our own life, in our own way of thinking, in the way of living with others, I think that's a good place to start. I think empathy is a really big word for us. I think we need to figure out how to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Mm-hmm. And whether it's a socioeconomic diversity or an ethnic diversity, I think to try to understand where people are coming from and to have more questions than answers, mm-hmm. and to ask genuine questions in a way that's really seeking to understand rather than trying to build a platform or trying to prove something to someone or even trying to, you know, prove something to yourself or dig yourself out of your own heritage or something like mm-hmm. that. I think we want to be genuine, and I think that begins in a humble posture and with a lot of empathy for people who are dealing with things that we've really, as Anglos, at least in many of our communities, mm-hmm. have never had to face.
I think it helps to admit that there are things we don't know, and those things that we don't know don't make us racist.
Exactly.
Just because we've never talked to a person of another race or ethnicity, and so we don't know their story, that doesn't make me a racist, but it does make me lacking in knowledge. And a lot of times that means I don't have an authoritative voice to speak either for them or to them. So I do appreciate what you're saying about humility. It's eye-opening to begin to hear stories of people whose upbringings are nothing like mine. I was raised in a suburb of Atlanta, mm-hmm. you know, a very, very middle class, blue collar all the way through. And when I became an older adult, not senior adult yet, but an older adult, and began to have conversations, I was really stricken with not guilt so much as just a lack of awareness, just no ability to know what so many had gone through that I never experienced. And not only had I never experienced, I didn't know that was there to experience in that way. So it was a huge blind spot for me that I'm really grateful the Lord has given me friendships that have allowed me to see some things that I didn't see or didn't understand, at least, or experience growing up. Well, the guest today has been Daryl Crouch. Daryl's a great friend and co-laborer in the Lord. And we will do this again with Daryl and hopefully bring in a couple of the men that he mentioned today at a future time and let them tell some of their story as well, so that we can get a more rounded picture as we continue to think about and pray about the issues of racial reconciliation. Thanks, Daryl, for being with us.
It's been great to be with you.
Pastor Talk is the podcast of Lifeway Pastors and is hosted by Marty Duren. That's me. Join us each week as I interview pastors, authors, professors, and others to help your ministry as you seek to shepherd your flock well. Until next time, this is Marty Duren.